to assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. It's good to see you and several of you that have not been feeling well, and it's also good to see you. I know that there are several that don't feel well, but in spite of that, you've decided to be here, and that's encouraging to all of us. It's encouraging especially to those that are not sick to know that they can look and see your example, that when you don't feel well, you've came to service in spite. So I appreciate that very much. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is right. If I've missed the mark in some way, I'm simply a man. I may do that. I won't do it on purpose. But if I get something wrong, you let me know that. And I'll be honest about it. If I'm wrong about it, make correction of it and not preach it again, that God will be well pleased with what I do, and He'll be pleased with what you do. Be a ready listener to the things that you're being presented with. I put the title this morning on the board, As Broad as a Narrow Way. Of course, our scripture reading, I appreciate Ethan doing a very good job in reading that from Matthew 7, 13 and 14, when the Bible talks about two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. We live in a society where a lot of folks accuse the Church of Christ as being narrow-minded. They think you folks are just too narrow-minded. You're not broad enough-minded for my way of thinking, for my way of doing things. And so I don't want to be narrow-minded like you folks are narrow-minded. So I want to suggest to us right off the bat that we can only be as broad as the narrow way allows. No broader than what we find as we are on that narrow way. In Matthew chapter 7, again, verses 13 and 14, Jesus admonishes, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Sound pretty narrow-minded to you? It's restrictive in its nature. When you come over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's pretty narrow. To suggest that only those that will do the will of the Father will go to heaven, but that's what the Lord said. And so we can't be any broader than that, can we? We have to be just as narrow as a narrow way, and only as broad as a narrow way will allow us to be, and not one inch broader. I hope that we'll appreciate that as we go through the lesson this morning. When Paul was writing to those at Ephesus, he's writing to the Church of Christ, for there's no other. And he said in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3, "Endeavor to keep the spirit, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That sounds pretty narrow to you, to say that there is but one of each of these. That's what the Bible says. That's not accepted in our society today, is it? They want to say that it doesn't matter where you attend church, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you align yourself with or who you align yourself with, we're all going to the same place. That's about as broad as you can make it. But that's the result of being on the broad way. You just do anything of your liking, and it's okay, but we're not about to do that, are we? We want to walk on the straight and the narrow that leads to life everlasting. So let's notice some ways in which to the world is just too narrow-minded. But to those that are saved, it is a narrow way. The first one I want you to think about is the fact that there are no women preachers, elders, and deacons in the New Testament. Now that's not readily accepted in a lot of places. In fact, you may preach something like that in a lot of places across the country and never be asked to come back. Maybe not even be asked to, or maybe asked rather, to not finish the meeting. Won't accept teaching like that. But it was the Lord who commissioned the apostles to go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the age, some versions say. When the Lord hand-selected these ambassadors, the word apostle simply means one sent forth. When He selected these men, guess how many women was on that team? Zero. Now, if you can count that high, you'll have no problem whatsoever missing that point. Someone says, well, I don't like that. Well, you may not like that, but that's what the Bible says. And we got to appreciate what the Bible teaches. It was the Lord again who said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And the apostles went forth and preached the gospel to every creature. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, Paul wrote to Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. But watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, begin with verse 2. The Bible does not sanction, endorse, or authorize women preachers. And it doesn't sanction and authorize and endorse women elders. Neither. When you come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, begin with verse 1, the Bible says, this is a truth saying. The world may say, well, that's just too narrow-minded. It doesn't matter if the world says it or not, it's still a true saying. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he... Now, did you get that? If a man desires the office of a bishop. Bishop, elder, pastor, same word in the Bible, New Testament. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Now let's see if a woman fits the bill here. The husband of one wife. Now that'd be pretty hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife, wouldn't it? But then he goes on to say, down in verse 4, one that ruleth his, now notice all these personal pronouns, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Do you have any problem understanding the fact that he's talking about a man in that passage? That's as simple gets. But then he goes on to talk about the deacons and their qualifications. Come down to verse 11 with me. Even so must their wives be great. Now slender, sober, faithful in all things, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling well their children and their own houses well. And so again, there are no women preachers, elders, and deacons in the New Testament. And I hope you appreciate that. Well, women have a role and men have a role. And it's up to us to stay within that God-given role that is authorized by the Bible. I think about Paul's statement found in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 beginning. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves. Now watch what you're to be adorned with, women. Adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer, that means I do not allow, I allow not. However your version renders that, it's a negative. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Someone says, well, can a woman do any teaching? Sure she can. But it's a setting in which it's to be done. She is not to teach in such a way that will usurp authority over the man. That's what that passage is talking about. And we know that women can do some teaching, that she's authorized to teach in various circumstances, because when you come over to Titus chapter 2, verse 2 beginning, verse 3 rather, verses 3 and 4, he addresses that. Talks about the aged women. that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. That they teach the younger women, the young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So I tell you this morning that men and women have a role that God has given them, and that role is to be respected and not violated. A preacher that is just sexism, that's not politically correct, shame on you. Say what you will. But unlike the word of culture and modern societies or any society that is ever changing, the word of God will never change but endures forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. And I'll take what God says about it. Will you? I hope you will. Well, we can only be as broad as the narrow way allows. But I want to suggest some others to you this morning. And that is the fact that Jesus and no other is the way. Probably everyone likes to be liked and longs for people to like them and to have others' approval. And there's people, I understand, in our life that we want to be proud of us. We want them to approve of what we're doing. I understand that. Children want their parents, in most cases, the normal thing is, to be supportive of what they are endeavoring to do and to encourage them. That's a natural thing to do. And I hope that you appreciate me. I appreciate you. And you probably hope that I appreciate you. But I'm not the way to heaven. And neither are you. As much as I like you, as much as I appreciate you, as much as you encourage me, you're not the way to heaven. And I'm not the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, among other things, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You'll never make it to heaven trying to go through some other person than Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Christ. A lot of other I am statements that the Lord made, which leaves me out of it. Leaves you out of it. He says, like in John 6, verse 34, or 35 rather, I am the bread of life. That wasn't said about you. Wasn't said about me or some other. Jesus said, I am the door. John 10, verse 9. I'm the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25. Jesus said, I'm the vine, John 15, verse 5, and a lot of other I am statements that the Lord made. Now, how many of them were said about you? How many were said about me? None. Jesus will always be the way, the truth, and the life. Preacher, you mean Muhammad's not the way to the Father? That's exactly what I mean. Preacher, you mean the Pope at Rome is not the way to the Father? That's exactly what I mean. Not the Pope or some priest or archbishop. Jesus is the way and no other. Preacher, that sounds too narrow-minded to me. Well, we can only be as broad as the narrow way allows. I want to give you another point to think about. That to the world, well, that just seems so narrow-minded. But it's the narrow way. And that is the fact that God means what He says, and we better respect it. A lot of folks don't respect what God says about the matter. They respect the opinion thinking of men without end many times. But far and few in between will they respect what God says about it. I ask you to challenge yourself. When's the last time that you heard somebody, as you've listened to the news, or maybe you're talking with your workers at work, or where the case may be, and I hope that you set a good example. I hope at every opportunity that you talk with them about the Bible. Maybe you have a job where you don't have that opportunity. But if you do, you take advantage of that opportunity. When's the last time that you heard your co-workers make their appeal and say, now wait just a minute. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Do they do that? When's the last time that employees and maybe that you work with said, "Now, I'm not sure how, let me see how the Bible would have me to be relative to my work and being an employee"? Or employers, when's the last time that they made their appeal to the Bible and said, "What kind of employer would God have me to be?" Or maybe you turn on your TV and listen to the news. When is the last time that you heard someone making their appeal to the Bible? They'll make their appeal to just about every other writing of men except the Bible. We need to respect what God says. When God says to do something, we best do it. When He says to refrain from something, we better get to refraining. Right? We have a lot of examples in the Bible. You know, the book of Romans chapter 14 talks about the fact that the things whatsoever was written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's Romans 15 verse 4. I think about the two boys of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who failed to respect what God said. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that they offered strange fire, that is, fire unauthorized. You know what happened as a result of that? They died. They lost their lives on the spot because they failed to respect what God said. I think about Moses in the wilderness as he led the host of God out of Egypt. They got out to the wilderness and people murmured because there was no water, and God said, "Gather the people together," and He was going to take care of that. He told Moses to speak to the rock. You know what Moses said and what he did? He said, "Shall we fetch for you rebels water?" Numbers 20 and then verse 10. And he struck the rock. As a result of that, he failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. And the consequence was is that he was not permitted to take the people into the promised land. How would you like to have been in his shoes? Did all that work? Faithful over and over and over. But as a result of not respecting what God said, God allowed him to go up to the top of one of the mounts, look over into the promised land. He said, "You can look at it, but you'll not go." You think God means what He says? He means what He says. Then I think about a man by the name of Uzzah that we read about in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. God had already given the perimeters, the how-to, if you will, on how to transport the ark, but they devised a different plan. They put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart and they were going to pull it by an ox. As the ox went, he stumbled and shook the cart. Uzzah stretched forth his hand to say to the ark, of which God had said, "Don't touch it." He touched it. Well, they had his motives, his intents, beside the point. He violated what God said, and as a result of that, he lost his life. Then I think about the man of God that is recorded for us in 1 Kings 13, 1 through 24. God said, "Don't turn in any place there. You go there, you do the work that I bid you do." But a man lied to him, tricked him. And he knew what the instruction from God was. You don't turn anywhere. You go there, do the work that I do, and you leave. But there is someone who lied to him, and as a result of that, he gave in to it. As a result of that, he lost his life. Slain by a lion in the way. Carcass laid in the midst for people to walk by and see. You think God means what He says? It's serious business when the Lord speaks. And God has spoken to us by His Son as recorded in the Bible. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And we better respect what He says. "Add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Proverbs 30 and then verse 6. Don't add, don't take away from it. Deuteronomy 4, 2, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Respect what the Lord says. But preacher, that is too narrow-minded for me. That's too restrictive and too narrow-minded for my liking. Well, guess what? Only as broad as a narrow way allows, and not one inch broader. Are you on board with that? I want to give you a couple others, or maybe three more. One that we bring up from time to time, I went back and looked at over the last 6 years, and the times that I've preached on this topic specifically, And I think it was three times. I alluded to it more than that, I know. But specifically on this topic, three times in the last 6 years. It's probably due a repeating. And that is the fact that marriage is between a man and a woman. Preacher, that's too narrow-minded for what I like. It just may be. But the Bible still sets forth the pattern of what institutes a marriage and a home. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, God said, "It is not good that man be alone. I'll make for him a help that is meet, suitable, appropriate for him." And you know what he did? Carson knows his story. He took from his side a rib and he made the first woman. Jane taught him that in Bible class. Appreciate you doing a good job with that. As sticks. And brought her unto Adam. And he said, "This is bone of my bone." I remember that. Count gold, she shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, shall be cleaved to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That was from the beginning. Now God, when He said that it's not good for the man to be alone, could have taken care of that by any means that He had so chosen. Any way that He wanted to. If His desire was that two men be together, that's what He would have done. Or two women. That's what He would have done. But He didn't do that. And we've got to understand that and appreciate that. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is a good thing. The writer of the book of Hebrews said in Proverbs 22:18, "Whosoever findeth the wife, findeth a good thing." Tracy, I think you're a good thing. I appreciate my wife. That's what the Bible says. "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Going back to Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. That means the bed is undefiled only within the confines of marriage. Young people, listen to that. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Will God forgive? Absolutely. But you've got to repent and come to the Lord on His terms. Don't ever forget that principle. I was looking up a statistic. This is nearly 5 years old. But in 2015, according to one source, listen, there were 390,000 same-sex marriages in the U.S. Okay, that's well over a quarter of a million. I suggest to you it'd be more even today. And about 1.2 million adults living in a same-sex domestic partnership. I have no idea the makeup or how many people are shacking up of a man and a woman. I don't know how many that would be. And people do that for just a number of various different reasons. In spite of what the Bible says in Leviticus 18, verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Also addressed in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. The Lord said, Matthew 19. Someone said, "Preacher, but yet that was then, but this is now. And I'm going to do what I want to do." Well, that's what a lot of people have done throughout the ages of time, is do what they want to do. And at the end of the day, you know what? People are going to do what people want to do. You got to make your choice. You make your bed and you lie in it, but don't forget that you'll stand in judgment for those things, and so will I. I'm not exempt from that. Have you not read Matthew 19:4? "That He which made them at the beginning made them male and female." That's saying Genesis 1:27. God made man in the likeness of God, in His own image. The image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. "He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That is the pattern for the home, for a marriage, and it has been for the beginning, and it will always be. Someone says, "Preacher, I'll not have it. That is too narrow-minded." read the board. As broad as the narrow way will allow, and not one inch broader. Because that's what the Bible says. And we want to be pleasing to God, don't we? Well, someone says, you know what? You folks are just too narrow-minded. A couple more points quickly. You folks are just too narrow-minded down there in that Church of Christ. You know what? You don't have any mechanical instruments of music. You know, a lot of Churches of Christ have left the teaching of the New Testament and added instruments of music. Some have added that in every service. I mean, Tracy was in Northern Kentucky a good number of years ago, and we looked up a place to attend, and we went, and the preacher said, there's probably only one difference between us. We do have a piano. Is that a problem? I said, it sure is. Can you direct me in a path of a place where they meet? They don't use one. He was kind and gave us that information. But some places have a traditional service and a contemporary service. The distinguishing between the two is contemporary a cappella and the traditional with mechanical instruments of music. In spite of the Bible, the fact that the Bible not one time in the New Testament ever mentions that the disciples, whether engaged in worship or individually, used an instrument of music. And I'm not talking about whether or not you play the radio at home, whether or not you play instrument at home. We're talking about in worship to God. Even in the Old Testament, there were confines and there was restrictions placed upon instruments. And not only that, there had to be instruments of particular, made up of a particular metal, composition rather, used at particular instances by particular people. And it was never an option under the Old Testament. They had to do that. 2 Chronicles 29. But in the New Testament, not one time do you read. I want to give you quickly. We'll not turn to them for sake of time. You jot them down in whatever book it is. You jot down things in Matthew 26:30, Mark 14:26, Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15. The next two you know so well, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, Hebrews 13:15, and James chapter 5 and in verse 13. In all 10 of those passages, not one time is an instrument you mention. Now you talk about not adding or taking away from the Word of the Lord. If an instrument is not there, you best not add it. If singing is there, and it is, you best not subtract it. So no mechanical instruments of music. You didn't see a choir. You didn't see a band. No beatboxing, humming, whistling, or clapping or the such like. The Bible doesn't authorize those things. And it's becoming more and more prevalent that congregations will start, some do some singing while the others are humming. The Bible don't authorize that. Some places at the conclusion of a baptism or standing in ovation, clapping their hands together, the Bible don't authorize that. Preacher, that's too narrow-minded. Read the board. As broad as a narrow way will allow. And we don't do those things because they're not authorized in the Bible. One more point. Garrett has tonight. Sometimes we get caught and we're not able to be here. He won't be able to be here tonight. And I'll do my best to fill in for him. So we'll continue this topic tonight. I'll give you one more point this morning. The first day of the week is the day in which the church is to worship. Some places don't do that. Some places met yesterday. We have a place not far from here, within a mile from here, who met yesterday. Because they say that is a Sabbath day. It was under the Old Testament, but you know what? This side of the cross, we don't have a Sabbath day. Be careful about that. When you tell folks about Saturday, don't say Saturday's the Sabbath. It used to be the Sabbath. It's no longer the Sabbath because we don't have a Sabbath today that we observe. We have the Lord's Day. In Revelation 1:10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I had a study with two ladies one time that they thought that the Lord's Day was on Saturday. They have no problem understanding that Saturday used to be the Sabbath day under the Old Testament Jewish economy, but they thought that this side of the cross, that the Lord's day was Saturday, the seventh day. It's the first day. In Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We just did that. Partook of the Lord's Supper, break bread. I'm preaching right now. We just did what they have done, what the New Testament church has done from the very beginning. We've already done what the Bible authorizes in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so to you, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as you have been prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. We just did that. You know why we will not do that come Wednesday night? There's no authority for it. The Lord authorized us to take a collection up upon the first day of the week, to give into that common treasury, that the work of the church might continue. Someone says, "Preacher, where I go though, we're not that narrow-minded now. We take up a collection just every time we come together." Well, you may do it, but the Bible doesn't authorize that. I tell you what we will do come Wednesday. We'll admonish you to open up your wallet, not your wallet. We're interested in what the Bible says to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And in this world in which we live, guess what so many people say? "Preacher, I'll not have it. That's narrow-minded." Sermons like this are not accepted everywhere you go. Some places that's too hard. Speak to us soft things. Speak to us things that are easy to chew and to digest. Don't talk to us about those things. People may not come. Guess what? People may not come. But we've still got to preach what the Bible says anyway. And I tell you what, I'd rather attend with a faithful few than have this building busting at the seams at the expense of what the Bible teaches. And I hope you're in line with that. Nothing but book, chapter, verse, Bible preaching. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. Don't put it off. This may be the only opportunity you have. Well, preacher, you're just trying to scare people. No, I'm not trying to scare you, but if you're scared of dying in your sins and being cast in the lake of fire come the judgment day, it's a pretty good time. Motivated to obey the gospel. Now's the time to do it. To avoid that place. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it. Mark 16, 16, repenting of your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5, confessing your faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32. And being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Maybe you've done that. You've turned your back on the Lord. You're not faithful as you should. You want to be restored and come home. Be in a right relationship with God. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.